there. Well, good evening, everybody. We are in 1 Timothy again this evening, and once again this evening we are not going to cover a whole lot of territory because we're in a section whereby we are looking at some very dispensational material, and I promised you on Tuesday that we would have kind of a continuation of the lesson again on Thursday, which is tonight, and so being dispensational in its nature, of course, on Tuesday we had the laying of hands. We dealt with that particular subject whereby the laying of hands, even though that is practiced by some denominations and part of Christianity, it has no meaning for today, and it has no effect, and the whole idea of laying on of hands for healings and such, it's just an error, and it's a failure to understand the dispensation of the grace of God. It's a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Meanwhile, so we're going to continue on in that vein and understand that we have current doctrine. We have current dispensational truth. And that's how we start the outline tonight. If you got the outline, at the very beginning of the outline says, if you prayed and got better. Now, don't we all know somebody who did that? They say, well, I was sick and I prayed to God that he would heal me, and I woke up the next morning and miraculously enough, I was healed, and it was God that did it. Everybody seems to know somebody who has been cured of cancer. Everybody seems to know somebody that has had diabetes get better because of prayer, because of laying on of hands or anointing oil or something or another. So you have all this anecdotal evidence. You have all these stories and second and third hand accounts of things happening. Meanwhile, no amputees have grown back limbs. Meanwhile, nobody has been brought back from the dead. Meanwhile, the death rate still remains at one apiece and will continue in that vein for some time. If you prayed and got better, do not be mistaken. Don't think that God picked you out of the crowd and healed you. That would be a mistake. That would be just absolute error in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. And because we dealt with the laying on of hands, which of course deals with the healing program, we are in another very dispensational area. The next verse where Paul deals with drink no longer water, 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's the instruction, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Well, we've already dealt with the drinking of alcohol issue. We've already dealt with that kind of thing, and so we're not going to deal with that this evening. And I'm sorry if the lag is long. Maybe that's just me stuttering. I'm not trying to have a long lag on the internet, but I would point out to you that Psalm, what is it? Psalm or Proverbs 20, verse 1, that wine is a mocker. That is always going to be true, and you need to be fully persuaded in your own mind about the use of alcohol. But I would point out to you in 1 Timothy 5:23 that the instruction is use a little wine. Use a little wine. And that would be more of a prescription. In the absence of prescription drugs, in the absence of Merck and all the drug companies, there was homeopathic medicine that was used for infirmities in those days. And I believe that's what was going on. It wasn't go out and have a teetotaling good time, don't get slammed and drink the entire bottle of wine. The instruction is use, not even drink, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. So I think there's a substantial difference even in the instruction But that's not where I want to teach tonight. That's not the gist of where I want to go this evening. Rather, that's a very dispensational verse, and most people miss it because they're not dispensationally oriented. They have failed to recognize the uniqueness of Paul's ministry. They have failed to recognize the uniqueness of Paul's message in the gospel of the grace of God being unique from that of the gospel of the kingdom. They have failed to recognize the dispensation of the grace of God. They have failed to recognize the giving of the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul. So why would we then expect them to go to 1 Timothy 5:23 and see anything other than instruction for the use of alcohol? Rather, there's more to this verse, and we, as dispensational believers and understanding our Bible dispensationally as we are supposed to, rightly dividing the word of truth, we can see that Paul, by his instruction, is telling us that something has happened during his ministry, during the time that Paul has been preaching the gospel of the grace of God, during the time between Acts chapter 9, when Paul began receiving the revelation of the mystery and the associated doctrines, and the time when he writes this letter to Timothy and says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and oft infirmities, there has something gone on. In other words, what has happened is we have passed from a time, even during Paul's life, we passed from a point where there were healings going on, people were being raised from the dead, there was signs, miracles going on, and to a time where those things were no longer in effect. And there was medicine needed. It wasn't a take out your prayer cloth, hold your hand up to the television screen and feel the power of the Holy Ghost and your stomach will feel better, Timothy. Rather, it was use some medicine. You need a doctor if you have oft infirmities. That is the difference. And we'd like to take a look this evening then at what was going on. You need to understand what the healings were all about. You need to have a clear understanding of what was going on when Jesus reached out and healed. You need to have a clear understanding of what was going on when Peter was able to heal. Matter of fact, you need to have a clear understanding when your apostle, the apostle Paul, was able to heal. You need to understand exactly what was going on at that time so that you can deal with this particular issue, because it will come up in your ministry life. It will come up at your assembly, your congregation. It'll come up at work. It'll come up at your home. It'll come up in the hospital. We've had people in the hospital recently. We recently had our dear sisters had a death in the family. Those things are going to happen. Once again, the death rate for, worldwide continues to be one apiece. And that is going to be the way it is until the Lord comes back. But Israel's covenant contains promises. Understand that Israel, as a nation under God's covenant, got promises that you and I do not have. God, one of the promises given to the nation Israel by God, concerned the taking care of disease, the elimination of diseases and maladies and infirmities. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and said, here comes God, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Now, there's the condition. If you will do those things, all those things are works, my friends. All those things are the keeping of commandments, the keeping of instruction. If you will do those things, then I will put none of these diseases upon thee. And I was looking at the screen. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So it's a let's make a deal situation. It's a if-then situation. If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then I won't do that. That's the deal, the covenant that Israel had with God. Jesus then, during his earthly ministry, if you don't learn anything else this evening, you need to understand that when Jesus was walking around on earth, preaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus was operating in Israel as he was ministering but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all the doctrines associated with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ were that of Old Testament Israel. Nothing new had happened. The Lord Jesus was preaching. Absolutely nothing new. He was doing that which was already introduced to Israel under the Old Covenant, already introduced to Israel in the Old Testament, in your Bible. There was nothing new going on. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, we find Jesus going about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom, now that would be something different than that of the gospel of the grace of God, that the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and this the dispensation of the grace of God. But we have here Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and associated with that gospel of the kingdom is in fact a healing program that for the nation Israel. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, if you go back to Exodus, you see the Exodus 15, verse 26, right above that. What's the deal? I will put none of these diseases upon you. I will heal you of all these diseases. You see then, Jesus was doing nothing new that had not been put in place all the way back in Exodus when the covenant was given. So Israel's prophetic program pointed toward a time when Israel would have their physical maladies healed. You and I, we get common colds. We get arthritis. We get indigestion. We get the flu, and we get, cancer, heart diseases. We get tumors and all kinds of different maladies. And, you can go to, WebMD. That site is absolutely chock full of diseases that you've never even heard of before. Maladies and different things. There's a gazillion ways that the body falls apart and gets sick. But under Israel's prophetic program, there is in fact a remedy for those things, and that would be the healing program, that which Jesus was carrying out back there under the gospel of the kingdom. And the prophetic program, all the way back through the Old Testament, pointed toward a time where the New Testament would be instituted, and before that would happen then, there had to come about an occurrence which would be the healing. That would be the healing of the physical body. That's not a spiritual healing. I've heard so many excuses for healings over the years from Baptist preachers and from Pentecostal preachers and the Assemblies of God and all these different, they make excuses for why they can't really heal, although they claim to be able to heal, but they really can't. Psalms chapter 103, verse 3 is very clear. God who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. There is no excuse. There is no exception. All diseases, all maladies, all afflictions would be healed under this program, and the gospel of the kingdom, and the healing of the people of Israel. The people who the gospel of the kingdom was directed toward, what that's all about is Israel's prophetic destination. They have a destination, and you need to understand that it's different than your destination. They have a destination which is an earthly, messianic, Davidic, literal kingdom here on earth. You have the New Jerusalem there in Revelation chapter 21, descending out of heaven and landing on earth there on Mount Zion. Then you have the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. You have the 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes, them ruling and reigning over the Gentile nations of the earth. That is, in fact, the kingdom program, and it is literal. It is on earth. It is visible. It's not this invisible spiritual hoodly-doo kingdom such as the Catholics believe. It is not some mystical occurrence whereby you can't put a finger on it. You don't know whether it's here or whether it's there or what's going on. You don't know how far along it is. All you know is, if you're a Catholic, that you're trying to get the kingdom instituted. You're doing the very best you can to get Jesus down here. Jesus is going to show up when Jesus shows up. The kingdom's going to be here when the kingdom's going to be here, and that is going to be when God decides, not when the Pope thinks that it's time for the kingdom to show up. Meanwhile, we are not living in the kingdom. We are living in this present evil world, whereby the devil is the god of the world. That would not be the kingdom. When the kingdom is on earth, when Israel's visible, literal kingdom is in existence on this earth, the devil will not be the god of this world. The devil will be bound in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning. That is significantly different. That is not the Pope. The gospel of the kingdom, then, is all about Israel's prophetic destination, and as such, some things needed to happen prior to Israel going into their kingdom. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Remember Exodus? We were just back there where God said, I'm going to not give you these diseases. And in Exodus 19:6, we find out some very interesting information. Ye shall be unto me, this is Israel, be unto God a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Israel is going to be this priestly nation, this peculiar nation unto God. They are going to be the nation of priests. They are going to be the ones that proselytize the rest of the world. They are going to be the kingdom nation whereby if anybody living at the time of the kingdom, that won't be you and I. If you are saved, you won't be on earth. But those who are still here that are outside of Israel will have to come to Israel and come become part of Israel in order to partake of the kingdom. And as such, Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests, not just one or two, all of them. The entire nation will be a kingdom of priests. So there has to be then the procession of the people, the believers, into this kingdom, and they're going into it as priests. That is significant because in the Old Testament, was it not just the tribe of Levi? Was it not just the sons of Levi and that of Aaron and on down? It was just a particular tribe that was of the priest class. Here we find a significant difference whereby the entire nation will be of that priest class. They will be priests for God in the visible, literal kingdom on earth. So the prophetic fulfillment of that priestly nation coming about whereby all of Israel performs the priestly function, that you can see in the book of Revelation. When Israel goes through their tribulation period and winds up in their kingdom at the end of the tribulation, that would be what the book of Revelation is all about, would it not? That's really the focus of the entire Old Testament for the most part, whereby Israel, they come and they go, they fade and they come back strong, they disobey and then they obey, and God blesses them and then God curses them, and it's on and on and on. And it's all working its way toward a kingdom, a literal prophetic kingdom. That would be the culmination of the program. And in Revelation chapter 5, you see something. You see Israel, and they are in the tribulation, the sorting out of the tares and the wheat, the sorting out of the good and the bad, the sheep and the goats, the tribulation time for Israel in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And here we find, again, something very interesting, whereby those believers that endure to the end hath been made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, I don't understand, my friends, when you go to church on Sunday and your preacher goes to the book of Revelation, goes to the Old Testament and tells you that you are Israel and that you're going to be in heaven and that all the saints of Israel are going to be in heaven and we're all going to live in that city four square up there in heavenly places, that golden line city with the streets of gold and milk and honey flowing up there in heaven. Where do they get this idea? Where do they get the idea that nobody in the Old Testament was looking forward to going into heaven? They were all looking forward to a place here on earth. Nobody had any concept of going to heavenly places. They were looking for the kingdom here on earth. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him here on this earth. And here in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, we shall reign on the earth. What's so hard about that? What is so difficult? What has blinded the minds of them that teach and preach, whereby they can't see that those that are going through the tribulation are going to wind up here on earth? That is obvious to anybody who has passed through the third grade and can read basic English. So you have this kingdom that's promised, that's prophesied, and you have the kingdom people being Israel, and they're going to become priests in the kingdom. Peter, when he, in fact, was preaching in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, back there on the day of Pentecost, where nothing particular happened. There was no new church born there. There was no new doctrines born there. It was pretty much a continuation of what had been going on throughout the Bible, at least all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are still in Old Testament doctrine. Do you understand that? We have, even though we're having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occur, which is New Testament, we're still not into the realization of the full New Testament has not occurred, even in Acts chapter 3. I hope you understand that. Peter's preaching, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at a particular time, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There comes Christ to sit on the throne. Here comes Christ to rule and reign on the earth, Revelation 5:10. That would be the time of the refreshing and the presence of the Lord. If Israel is going to be in the presence of the Lord, think with me here for a moment. Let's just slow down and relax and think about this for a moment. If Israel is going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we just found out in Revelation chapter 5:10 that they're going to be on the earth, priests and kings, where is Christ going to be ruling and reigning? Would not that be in the kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, that city four square come down out of heaven, Revelation 21, and landing in Mount Zion? Would that not be Christ sitting on the throne, literally, here on earth? If you guess that, you get the prize. You would be correct. So what's going on then is there's a time of refreshing. There's a kingdom promised, and they're going to be priests. And the healing that was going on at Pentecost, now that's a continuation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel, that whole healing program, that whole preparation program for heading into the kingdom. The healing at Pentecost was, in fact, corporate. It was not... Have you ever watched, let's just pick one out, one of the favorite, Benny Hinn, let me see, is there a Benny Hinn on the screen? Well, kind of. Yeah, Benny Ahimin or something of that nature. Have you ever watched Benny Hinn when he does his healing hoodly-doo? You know, it's not everybody in the audience. Everybody in the audience has a malady of some sort. A hangnail, maybe they have athlete's foot, maybe they have hemorrhoids, maybe they have arthritis, maybe they just got a headache from listening to Benny Hinn. But you know what? It's never everybody that comes up. It's never everybody that gets healed. It's always one person. It's always some old lady they bring up and they knock her over and she's fainting and praise God, and she's waving her hands around, and everybody's having a good old time, and that's not what was going on. The healing that happened at Pentecost was corporate in its manner. It was not selective. It was not just this person or that person. Everybody was getting healed. Look at Acts 5:15. Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, insomuch, here's Peter again, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Here, by Peter's shadow moving over the sick, we see healing going on. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Not just some, not just one or two that were pre-selected out of the audience prior to the program beginning. Rather, Peter is walking along and people are clamoring, trying to get into only his shadow, knowing that that will do the job, knowing that they will be healed because of touching his shadow. My friends, this is not some Holy Ghost carnival sideshow. This is, in fact, preparation for the nation Israel going into the earthly, literal kingdom as kings and priests of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the healing that was going on, you say, well, so what is the point? What are you trying to get to? All the healing that was going on was according to Old Testament doctrine. Old Testament doctrine. Did I not tell you that all of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at least on the other side of the cross, must of necessity be Old Testament in its doctrine? And some things did not change. After the Lord had gone to the cross, had resurrected, had given Peter and the boys their instruction, and Peter starts preaching at the day of Pentecost, some things had not changed, and here would be one of them, whereby in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17, you see the requirements for someone of the Israelite nation who is going to be a priest. Did you understand that there was requirements, physical requirements, given to Aaron, who was, of course, of the Aaronic priesthood? There are physical requirements for them that would be priests of the nation Israel. Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of the seed of the generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. Well, that would eliminate me, because I've had acne of some sort now for some approaching 46 years, and that's just a typical thing for a lot of people. Any blemish whatsoever. I have scars. I have, various things. I would not qualify. That would eliminate me right off the bat. But let's see what the rest of it is. For whomsoever man he who hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man, I wear glasses, or a lame, he that hath a flat nose, I would pass that one. I do not have a flat nose. Or anything superfluous, or him that is broken footed, I would not pass that one. Neither would you see Sister Carol on the screen. She would be eliminated from the priesthood. Broken-handed, well, I haven't done much of that lately. Or crooked back, well, I do have arthritis in my back. I'm not a dwarf. I have no blemish in my eye. I've never had scurvy, but I do have a scab. I hit my head, and I have no idea why, and because I have no hair, there's nothing to slow down whatever engaged my head. There's not a whole lot of scalp up there. there. I do have a rather sizable scab right now, or has his stones broken. Verse 21, no man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. If you have a blemish, if you have any of these things going on, stones, bones, that's what's going on there, Benny Hinnon, number 12. Broken bones, that is exactly what's going on there. If you've ever had a broken arm, a broken finger, a broken anything whatsoever, I've broken all 10 of my toes over the years. So you see, they're needed then. Since there was physical requirements in place, if those who believed were going to go into the kingdom, if those of Israel who recognized Jesus as the Messiah were going to continue on through the tribulation into the kingdom, then they had to qualify for the priesthood because they were going to become a part of that nation of priests, that peculiar nation. Therefore, there had to be provision made for a physical healing. That is what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is in fact adherence to the Levitical law whereby someone of the nation Israel cannot have any physical deformities or maladies and still be a priest. Therefore, you need to heal them. It's not that hard to get, my friends. This is not rocket science. You can figure this out if you can read. Sign gifts of the Holy Spirit were placed by God into the body of Christ. Absolutely, without a doubt, because that's going to be one of the objections that you encounter as you try to show somebody these things, as you take someone who doesn't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, and you go to your Bible and you show them these things, and they're going to say, well, didn't the guy that you said is the apostle of the Gentiles, didn't he heal some people back there? Didn't he baptize them? Didn't he shave his head? You know, they're going to bring up all these things, and you better have an answer for them. You better know what was going on. Well, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28, that God hath set some in the church. Now, did we not just on Tuesday cover these very same points, that God set some in the church? God put some people. That's Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some for pastors and teachers, and that was for a particular reason, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That was for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it had an end game until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there was an end game. There was a particular reason. There was a time frame when those things would, in fact, not be done anymore. And here in 1 Corinthians, you see exactly the same thing going on. You can go to more than one place in your Bible and find the information. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has set some in the church. Now, this is God putting people in particular offices with Holy Spirit endowment. These are actual spirit gifts, and God put these people in place for this particular reason. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. You see that those things were put in place. Well, the question then begs itself, why? Why were those put in place? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that just rolled right off my tongue, did it not? The Holy Spirit. Tongues, the healings, the miracles, all those things put in place for one reason and one reason only. Now, if you have the Gentiles, the body of Christ, if you have the Jews who have trusted Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, been saved by grace through faith, and not by law-keeping, not by works, not by commandment-keeping, not by proselytizing into Israel, but rather by the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom. If you have those people performing these same miracles, what would be the purpose? You can find that answer in Romans 11:11, whereby Paul says, I say then, have they, Israel, as a nation, Israel, who was getting the gospel of the kingdom preached to them, Israel, who was supposed to be going into their earthly, literal, Davidic, messianic kingdom, Israel, who crucified the Lord of glory instead of following him, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That's not the reason. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Reason? To provoke them to jealousy. Salvation given to the Gentiles to provoke Israel, kingdom Israel, to jealousy. Think with me now. When we find Paul in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, whereby God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Think with me now. If Paul is going to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, if Paul's ministry is to as much to the Jew as it is to the Gentile, yes, it is with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is not preaching kingdom doctrine. Paul is preaching grace doctrine. But Paul is perfectly able to preach grace doctrine to those in the synagogue, because people in the synagogue could have easily, through grace, through faith, believed and gotten saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody was included in Paul's ministry, and he was able to perform these things for to provoke them to jealousy. You see, in Acts 19, Israel is fading away. You see, in Acts 19, Israel's preeminence, Israel's chosen nation status is going away. And here comes Gentiles with abilities to do things. Here comes a Gentile body of Christ that never had any recognition from God under Israel's covenant program. And they are able to heal and raise the dead and talk in tongues and wrought special miracles to provoke Israel to jealousy. So without Israel's covenant standing, though, without Israel's covenant standing in place, what isn't in need anymore? What don't we have left? That would be the signs. We have no need for the signs. Isn't it the Jew that requires the sign? Absolutely. It's not you and I. We have faith. If we have to come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of God unto the perfect man, that New York Dave has already occurred, in that we have everything God has ever given us as far as information contained in our King James Bible. We have all scripture that we need. God has given all the information that we need. There is nothing else to be revealed at this time, nothing else necessary. So if you have not come to the perfect faith, the perfect knowledge, you have not come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that's not God's fault. That would be your fault. It would be my fault. It's not God's fault, because God has, in fact, put in place every bit of information that you need to know in order for your soul to be saved, in order for you to be edified, to come to the knowledge of God, to come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, to come unto a perfect man. If we don't accomplish that, though, it's not God's fault. So don't blame him. He has done his part. So that has happened. And because we have that information, because that has happened, now that didn't happen when the King James Bible got published. Don't think I'm saying that. When the information was completely given to the Apostle Paul, that by means of revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that by means of the completed revelation of the mystery, then we see that those things came to pass. That the information was in place. It was on paper. It was spread about. People knew it. People were able to access it at that point. Then the need for God setting special people in place, the need for God setting tongues in place, the need for God setting miracles in place departs. And along with that, Israel. Israel who rejected their Messiah, Israel who continued to reject in unbelief the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah and King of Kings, Israel's rejection of him left them in a lurch, and all the need for the signs disappeared. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Here we have information whereby we find out that tongues are for a sign, but not to them that believe. If you walk into your assembly of God, if you walk into your local Pentecostal charismatic assembly, and they are going wacko, speaking in unintelligible gibberish, claiming to speak in tongues, ask them what they're doing. They do not understand that tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but that to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them that believeth not, but for them that believe. It's the edifying then. You see, modern so-called Christianity just has things 180 degrees backwards. It's such a shame. It's as if God never put the information down on paper. It's as if Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. It's as if that never happened. But yet we do have the information. We can understand these things. If you have ignored what God has put forth, then that is not God's fault, it is yours. And Israel's rejection of the Messiah, this comes from ignorance too. This comes from Israel ignoring the fact that Jesus had come. Jesus had fulfilled Scripture. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. It was not hard to see. If they wanted to see it, they would have, but their eyes were closed. They were blinded by disbelief. And their rejection of the Messiah leaves them in a condition of still needing a healing prior to them going into the kingdom. They still need a healing. Acts 28, verse 27. For the heart of this people, that's Israel, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. The result is Acts 28:28, whereby Israel is pronounced dead. Israel has been set aside until the time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel has been put in abeyance, and Paul says, be it therefore known unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Well, I don't know about that. Will the Gentiles hear it? They haven't for so long, and it's still a challenge today, is it not? But without the sign people, without Israel in place, without the prophecy people, without the people going into the kingdom as kings and priests, there's no need for signs. There's no need for the signs. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. Here we have another instance. You know, you hear these verses preached and everybody, oh, this is the love chapter. This is the chapter where Paul gets all warm and fuzzy. This is the chapter where Paul talks about how much we're supposed to, you know, love each other and all have a group hug. Because charity never faileth. But where the, you know, oh, you know, yeah, it's the love chapter. Yeah, Paul expresses the importance of charity, no doubt about it. Paul expresses that you have to have charity in place, no doubt about it. But don't miss what else is being said here. Don't miss the dispensational aspects whereby when we read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy off infirmities, because I'm not going to be able to heal you anymore, my friend Tim. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's new revealed information. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Would somebody call the Pentecostals and tell them this? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And I wish they would. I wish they'd close their mouth. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. That was the condition then. But when that which is perfect is come. What's that which is perfect? I've already explained. Ephesians 4:13. When we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, that through the revealed mystery given to the Apostle Paul, when all that is completed, then that which is perfect is come. It has nothing to do with your King James Bible being printed. It has everything to do with the revealed mystery given to Paul. When that which is perfect is come, that body of knowledge is complete, then that which is in part shall be done away with. The things in part were the tongues in part, the knowledge in part, the prophecy in part. Those things will be done away with. Now let's put this all in context. When Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about when those things were in part. It was childish behavior. It was vain. It was carnal. Just look at the Corinthians. It was nothing more than a show because the Jew required a sign. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But grow up, my friend. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And I wish that most of Christianity would follow and put away the childish things. Learn doctrine. Learn their Bible. Learn to rightly divide. Believe what God has given them and grow up. For now we see through a glass darkly. That was the condition when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13:12. But then, face to face, when is then? Ephesians 4:13. When we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that when the mystery is fully revealed, that is when we will see face to face. I don't have to be in heaven standing at the judgment seat of Christ to know what God has given us to do. We have His perfectly preserved word, and He didn't give it because He was bored. He gave it to us to use. He gave it to us as instruction that we can see face to face exactly the mind of God as He would have us to know it. Did I make that clear? You have a cessation then of the Holy Spirit sign gifts. It's clear that these things are going away as Paul wrote the verses. The cessation of these Holy Spirit sign gifts is clearly seen in Scripture, and none illustrates it better than our verse of the evening, 1 Timothy 5:23. Drink no longer water, but take some medicine, Tim. I can't send you the prayer cloths anymore. You can't reach out and touch the TV screen anymore and get a healing. Benny Hinn isn't going to be able to knock you down with the Holy Spirit anymore. Take some medicine. It's not that difficult. Israel and the earthly kingdom, their focus is on earthly things. If you're going into a literal earthly kingdom, if your prophecies all deal with the earth, if your throne is going to be on earth, if you have to be healed to operate on earth, if you are going into a place where Jesus is going to rule over the earth, if you know your Redeemer liveth and you shall see Him standing on the earth, then your program is going to focus on earthly things. Look at 3 John. There's a place we don't go every day. 3 John, and there's only one chapter in 3 John, so it has to be chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. The healing program, be prosperous. Get the blessings. Get the Malachi blessings, you know, where God opens the heavens and pours the blessings out on you. And be in good health, because you are the ones with the healing program. That's 3 John, the body of Christ. You as the body of Christ, the church, the Gentiles, in this the dispensation of the grace of God, you have not one promise of healing, even so much as a hangnail. Not one. The body of Christ has nothing given to them by God whereby you are going to have the first virus, the first bacteria dealt with. Nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 7, unless, this is Paul speaking, this is the man whereby if there was going to be healings occurring today, he would have given us that information. He would have said, I just can't wait to see Tim start healing. I can't wait to see Titus go about healing everybody. I can't wait. It's going to go on and on and on, and we shall be healing until Jesus comes back to get the body of Christ. Don't we need him in? That's not what's going on. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Abundance of the revelations, what's that all about? Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where we have the fullness. I got to keep going back there. The stature of the fullness of Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. We come to the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, all those things. The abundance of the revelations given to Paul, and once they're over, we have all the information we need. Through the abundance of the revelations, once Paul gets more information, he finds out that we don't get the same healing program that Israel does. And guess what? There's given to me, Paul, a thorn in the flesh. That would be an infirmity. That would be a sickness. That would be a problem. That would be a malady. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, Paul says, oh, heal me, Lord. Send Benny, send Oral Roberts, send somebody down here to heal me. I'll go to any Pentecostal church I'll go anywhere. Heal me. And he besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And the Lord says, be healed in the name of Jesus. Not at all. Not at all. Here's God's reply to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's reply, most gladly. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If God's power is going to be made perfect in our weakness, then we should glory in our weakness so that Christ would have the power. We shouldn't be praying for healings. We shouldn't be cursing God because we're sick. Rather, we should be glorying that we can serve God and that His power is made complete and all the more strong by the infirmities that we have in our body. The mystery focuses on heavenly prosperity, not on prosperity of the earth, not on things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. 3 John says, rather we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's the blessings, not things of this earth. Quit worrying about the things that you don't have here. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Wow. And you thought that you, because you had a headache, God was trying to curse you, that God was being mean to you. My friends, we don't have that promise from God. We have one promise dealing with our physical health, and that is that we're all going to die. One of these days, we're going to trade in this body and get a new one. One of these days, the victory that we experience over disease and over infirmity is going to be death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 54. So when we put this corruptible, when we take this corruptible body and shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. My friend, that is the victory. That is the healing. That is Christ's power made glorious in our infirmities. Because the healing program for the body of Christ is not by laying on of hands. It is not by covenant blessings. It is not by laying hands on the radio or the TV screen. Rather, it is by death. We pass from this body and get a new one. We pass from the mortal and get the immortal. We pass from the corruptible and we get the incorruptible. We pass from this frail, weak body that is full of sin and in it dwelleth no good thing, and get a body that looks like Jesus's. We get one that will last for eternity, that's outfitted to work in heavenly places. I glory in the day when all that comes to pass.